Scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Say word to the men among us this morning. Remember Thursday. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come see me afterwards, or you'll wish you had. Now, of course, we all know that Valentine's Day is coming up, right? How could we not, with all the commercials that are stressing flower bouquets and jewelry and chocolate-dipped strawberries and all of that? I mean, wow, this is my chance to make up for those other 364 days. May I suggest a better way to celebrate Valentine's Day, and that is by giving yourself to the Lord completely before that day comes. Because by becoming His person, whether man or woman, you will be changed into what you ought to be. You will be that person that you should be toward your spouse. And all of those who are thinking about marriage and at some time in the future, that's the best thing you can do for whomever you will marry. And isn't it wonderful that God wants to change us into what we ought to be, into what is best for us? He made us, and it just makes sense that if we follow Him, we're going to be the people that will love life, that will have an abundant life. It will just be best for us. So let's think about that as we get closer to February 14th. That the best gift I can give my loved ones is to be God's person, totally. And talking about love, we ought to point out that a big day is coming up tomorrow for a couple here among us. I understand that tomorrow, June and Fred Selby will celebrate 65 years of marriage. Am I right in that? Fred, June, you need to stand. We need to honor you for that kind of example. Fred and Jude Selby, they've lived here for the last year and a month, and what a great, great event. Yeah, it's tremendous. We are so happy for you, and their oldest son, Fred Jr., is with us today, and we're just so blessed to have them among us, but especially to have this kind of example of longevity in marriage. Wow, that's great. We're glad you're here with us, whether you're celebrating 65 years or whatever. We're glad you're here. And if we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. If you're visiting with us, please come and join us again. It's always good to have visitors, but we'd love for you to be a part of our family here if you live in this area. So talk to us if we can help in any way. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening. Tonight, the lesson that I'm going to share with you is biblical backgrounds. Now, we've done a lot of lessons on that theme through the last several years. And the idea is, let's look at something that you see all throughout Scripture and understand it better so that maybe when we come upon it, we'll know a little bit more. Tonight, biblical backgrounds will focus on sacrifices. And in fact, we're going to make a sacrifice while we're gathered here this evening. No animals will be harmed, I assure you. It's the spiritual kind. But what do we mean? What's this about sacrifices? Why did God command that? And that's what we're going to be talking about. So I really hope you'll come back and join us. Come early, 5:40. A group of us will meet in the old auditorium and pray for our nation. If you think our nation is in need of God's help, you ought to come and join us, because that's certainly the order of the day, I think. Well, let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got a Bible with you, that you'll open it. Follow along with me, and let's study God's Word, because that's what I'm going to give you, is the Word of God. I'll start out by telling you about a group of people that lived on the seashore many, many years ago. And living along this rocky coast, there was occasionally a ship that would wreck. And they would hear shouting in the darkness or in the daylight, whenever that wreck happened to be. And some of them would rush out and row out to where the shipwreck was, and they would save people. And finally, they said, you know, we ought to form a life-saving group. And they did. And they trained themselves. They worked at making themselves stronger so they could get to the shipwreck quicker. And they saved many lives. But then they said, you know what? We need a station. We need a place where we can store our boat, where some of us can sleep while we're on duty. We can make our own meals there. And so they put a lot of effort into that building. They bought nice new boats. They polished them. They did everything except respond to shipwrecks. They forgot their mission. Could that happen with Christians? Could we forget our primary purpose in being a follower of Jesus Christ? We have a nice building. We're thankful for that. But is that why Christ called us? To meet together in a building and then go on about our ways? Or is there more to it than that? The passage that was read to us a little bit ago by Andrew, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look again at verses 16 and 17. And this is a very familiar passage. We've turned to it a number of times because it tells us about the Bible. What makes the Bible so special? And this is a powerful statement. Paul said, all Scripture is breathed out, inspired, your translation may say. Breathed out is a good way to translate that word in the Greek. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I don't know how many times I've used that passage in lessons. Many times. Because it is a powerful statement about what the Bible is and what makes it different from any other book in the world. But I'm afraid I've not given the same emphasis for the giving, the purpose of God giving us this book. And that's found right there at the end where he says, so that we may be equipped for every good work. That's what we're talking about today, equipped for good works. What does that mean? How are we doing? Let's look at it. Let's look at ourselves. First of all, let's talk about every Christian's calling. I mean, every Christian's calling, every good work. That's what the Scriptures say. Once again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's look at it again. Maybe you didn't pay enough attention to it earlier. Let's do that now. All Scripture, that's talking about the entirety of whatever God has given us. When Paul wrote this, the New Testament was not yet complete. It is now. So that includes the New Testament as well as the Old. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's what we're doing right now. We're trying to learn. We're trying to be trained in how to be the righteous people of God. And then he goes on, that the man of God, and man, woman of God, that's the idea, anyone who wants to be godlike may be complete. In other words, everything is there. We don't lack anything. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For every good work. Now, that's what the Scripture says. Now, in the Greek, we could talk about the words, and we won't go into that because, you know, we know how it's translated. Let me just point out that there's a couple of different words whenever you see the phrase good works. It comes up a lot in the New Testament. Sometimes it's agathos, sometimes it's kalos. They're both essentially the same. One may mean good as far as useful, or it's a perfect fit for us. Sometimes it may mean beautiful. It's just nice to see somebody saving a life, somebody reaching out to help another person. But the idea is the same, virtually the same. Whatever the word is, it's a very prevalent word. We'll talk about that more as we get further into the lesson. But just as a member of a life-saving team must be equipped, they must have the equipment, they must have the training, so it is with us who are Christians. We are equipped for the purpose, every good work. Well, let's talk about good works. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. We've looked at this passage a lot. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, the early part that we're probably more familiar with. And right after the Beatitudes, Jesus tells his followers, here's what you are if you are a follower of Christ, a follower of God. He first talked about how we are the salt of the earth. Salt makes a difference. You know it when the food has not been salty. And if it hasn't been salted, most of us will say, pass the salt, please. It's better with the salt. Well, then he goes on to this image in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, and this is really the critical verse, I think, for us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. There's that phrase, and we're going to keep coming across it throughout this lesson, that they may see your good works so that your glory and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that's really the ultimate purpose of all that we do, is to give glory to God. It's not about, hey, look at that church, what a great church that is. It's not about that. It's about saying, what a great God they serve. Because look at the things they do that help other people. They shine their light in a world of darkness. That's our purpose. Go a little further in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verses 2 through 4. Matthew 11, 2 through 4. And here you've got John the Baptist, who is now in prison. And he hears about the things that Jesus is doing, and he sends some of his disciples and says, go find out. Listen to what it says. Matthew 11, 2 through 4. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, notice there in verse 2, what did he hear about the deeds? And that's the same Greek word that we're looking at, ergon. The deeds, the things that Jesus was doing. Well, what was Jesus doing? We learn in verse 4. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, you could sum up all of that in this way. People that have needs are being helped. Now, today, we can't do a lot of what Jesus was doing there. We can't make the blind see, you know, miraculously. Some of you are trained in medicine, and you can do amazing things, and we're grateful for that. But we're talking here miraculous things, and we can't do that. We can preach the good news to the poor. But the idea is, what is Jesus doing? What's this all about? It's about helping people who are in need, whether they're blind, lame, deaf, they can't speak, they have leprosy, they're dead. He could even raise the dead. And the poor have the gospel preached to them, the good news preached to them. And so you see, the idea is, these are the good works Jesus is talking about. The good things he was doing, the good things that he wants his disciples to do. That's what it means to be equipped for good works. And then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, as we continue to focus on Jesus right now, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, here is Peter giving a very good synopsis of what Jesus' life on earth was all about. He's at the house of Cornelius, and Peter is just beginning to tell this Gentile and all of his Gentile friends that have gathered there about Jesus. Tell us about him. We don't know much about him. And Peter sums it up in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And if you want to sum up the life of Jesus, wouldn't that be a good way to do it? He went about doing good. Now think about all the stories that we have heard about Jesus from the Gospels and occasionally from the epistles in the New Testament. How many of them talk about him worshiping? Not many. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't worship often. I think it means, well, yeah, he's going to worship God. He was without sin. He was a holy person. Of course he's going to worship. There's no need to spend a lot of time talking about that. But most of what we know about Jesus requires the use of action verbs. He went about doing good. He healed those who were sick. He encouraged those that were outcast. He reached out to those who were the scorn of society. He was active in doing good. And so as we look at our Lord, good works, well, we know what that means. He was helping people. Whatever their need was, however he was able to help, and that was virtually unlimited, that was what it meant for Jesus to do good. And as his followers, what is our role? Go to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And here Paul tells us, again, in a very summed up way, this is what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, we are his workmanship. And you might think of a craftsman who is carving out a statue, or a potter that is shaping a lump of clay. We are his work. No, he's not finished with us yet, of course. We hope not. There's still a long way to go. But he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why he created us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. Does that not communicate to us? Does that not tell us, here's why we are followers of Jesus Christ, to do all the good we can, in whatever way we can, for the glory of God? That's what we mean by every good work. That's what Paul meant in 2 Timothy 3:17 when he said, equipped for every good work. Now let's make some observations about good works and us. Let's make three observations about our call to good works. Number one, I suggest that in doing good works, we imitate the Lord. We've already seen that Jesus did all these things, and now we call ourselves Christians. We are imitators of Christ. Well, in doing good works, we are imitating the Lord. Is that something we ought to be doing? Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. You know this passage. It's one of the most amazing events in the life of Jesus. Not the most amazing, but it makes us say, what? What's he doing that for? Because here they were. He's already established as a rabbi. He knows the scriptures better than anybody in the world at that time. He's already established himself as a miracle worker. And now here at the Passover dinner, he becomes a servant. He takes off his normal clothes, puts on the garments of a slave, takes a bowl of water, goes around to his apostles one by one, and washes their feet. what is this all about? And so we read in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? I can't imagine anybody raising their hand. Oh, I know, Lord. I know exactly why you did this. I don't think we would have raised our hand. We would have been dumbfounded like they were. Well, Jesus says, here it is. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, he's saying there not that we are to have foot washing necessarily. I mean, it may be that we need that occasionally. But what he's saying is the fact that I humbled myself, I came down off my high horse. I don't think Jesus was ever on one of those. But if he had been, he would have had to come down in order to do something very, very humble. It was something that needed to be done. And so Jesus said, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How does that pertain to us? There are needs all around us. If we don't see them, it's because we've had our eyes closed. It's because we've not read our bulletin lately. There are needs all around us. Blessed are we if we imitate our Lord and serve those needs in whatever ways we are able. And I know there's a lot of you that are doing that in quiet, unannounced ways. Great, that's exactly what we're after. But you see, we're imitating the Lord when we do that. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he wrote, be imitators of me. Paul, boy, that's pretty bold, that's pretty arrogant. But he didn't finish there. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's the idea. Christ is the one that we imitate. And we can look at people and say, wow, they are very Christ-like. Now, there may be parts of them that are not yet Christ-like, but the number one example to imitate is Jesus. And when we serve, when we do these good works, we are imitating the Lord. Secondly, let me observe this about good works, and that is that the call to good works is frequent. I was frankly amazed when I was putting this lesson together. I had not really observed the fact this phrase, good works, and it may be translated a little differently here and there, but the phrase in the Greek, it's just amazing how often you come across it. I found in the English Standard Version 11 times in the New Testament where the phrase translated from agathon ergon is found. And then kalos, ergon, 10 more times. In other words, about 21 times. And you could add other phrases that are similar to that. It's everywhere. It's really everywhere in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'll let you get your Bible out and look for other examples. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. And listen to what Paul says there. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, and we all have that work to do, don't we? I mean, life is a process of cleansing ourselves. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work, ready for every good work. And what that means is I don't always know when opportunities are going to arise right there in front of me. Like the Good Samaritan didn't know that man was going to be lying in the ditch. He didn't know that, and yet he was ready. And so we're going to try to be ready. That's why we come together to worship God, to learn, to be trained. Paramedics don't always know when they're going to be called out. But we want to be ready for every good work. Go to Titus chapter 3, verse 1, just the next book over. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Here again, an example of that phrase, good works, and how it pertains to us. Paul says, remind them, talking about the churches in that region in Crete, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. There it is again, same idea. Christians are to be ready for every good work. There are opportunities to shine our light in a dark world to let people see the greatness of our God. And we could go on and on looking at passages like that, but let's step back here for a minute. Why did we observe the Lord's Supper? Why do you come every Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, you say, well, it's taught in the Bible. I think there's about five different passages that clearly teach that Christians are to come together. If there was just one, that would be enough. But my point here is, there's at least four times as many passages that talk about doing good works on a daily basis. Are we paying attention to those commands? Are we hearing what the Lord says? The call to good works is frequent. How can we miss it? How can we plead with the Lord? I didn't know that's what you wanted me to do. No, we know. Observation number three. It is in turning to Scripture that we are equipped for good works. That's what we saw at the beginning, right? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. God has given us this amazing book so that we may be equipped for every good work. And so if I want to be equipped, if I want to know how to do this, I go to the Word. I engage in Bible reading. Let me take you to one passage that is just so powerful in teaching this idea, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And listen to what Paul says here about this idea of reading the Bible and what will happen to us if we do. We all, he says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, how in the world can we do that? Does that mean we sit and stare at the sun? I don't advise that. That's not what it means. It means that we behold the glory of the Lord through His Word. That's how we know about the Lord and His greatness. So, here we are with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, and what's going to happen? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, we're being transformed into the same image. What is that image? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're going to be more like the Lord. That's what he says. Now, that assumes we are receiving it and then processing what we receive, putting it into our lives. We're going to look more like Jesus. The more we come to His Word, the more we allow His Word to change us. And that word transform, that's the Greek word where we get this idea of metamorphosis. From a caterpillar to a butterfly, it is an amazing change, but not as amazing as the change that can happen to you and me if we allow the Lord to make His change in us. So that's how we do it. And in our study today, what have we seen? We've seen two very simple things. Number one, that Jesus Christ was all about good works, right? We saw that in several passages. And number two, did we not see that Christians are called to do good works? Now, we're not talking about deep theology. There's some questions in the Bible that even the highest scholars still debate back and forth. We're not talking about deep theology. We're talking about simple ideas that you can't miss if you read the Bible. And so in turning to Scripture, we are equipped for good works. Our challenge, and I hope you're taking this challenge seriously as we come to the end of this lesson, is to step back and say, where can I best serve? We're all different. What you can do, I can't do. What I can do, maybe you can do better. You can't do at all. Or we're all different. But we can all do something that is called a good work. And I challenge us, again, to look at our lives, to look at our abilities, to ask, am I equipped for every good work? Am I concerned about doing every good work? Do I accept what God tells me that He says I've been created in Christ Jesus for good works? And what am I doing? How am I helping other people? And again, I know that many, many in this room right now are serving. It may not be in the bulletin ever, but God knows. But that's the important thing, to do what we can, regardless of the notice it gathers, because we're doing it to glorify the Lord. He's the only one we're seeking to please. Let me tell you about one other person before we finish. She's found in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. She went by the name Tabitha. For some, we know her better as Dorcas. And we read this in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. There was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And as you read on in that scene, she has died. That's why Peter has been called. And there's all these widows standing around holding clothing that she had made and weeping. They were so distraught that this wonderful person had been taken from them. Now, in her community, was Dorcas famous? There's nothing that indicates that. But she was vital to that circle. She was so important to those widows and other people that may have benefited from her ability to sew. We have here a Dorcas group, and they do much the same. They do marvelous acts of good works. And you see, that's the idea. Let's do what we can to help others. That's our calling. Not just to meet in a church building once a week, twice a week, three times a week, but to go out from this building and do things that will benefit so many others. And if you're having trouble finding your place of service, let's talk. I may not have the answer, but we can at least point you in directions that might be the answer. That's why we're here, to help each other. The first order of business is to ask, are you a Christian? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And if that's not the case this morning, we urge you to obey the gospel. The gospel is the same as it has been since the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, when Peter stood in response to their question, what shall we do? They obviously believed the message. And so he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple. Can we help you do that today? Are you at that point where you want to do that? We hope you are, if that's what you need. And if you have done that and have not been faithful, you've not been serving in the capacity you've been able, if you just need encouragement, then come, let's pray together. Whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.